You don't need me this morning to tell you that the Lord Jesus, when he was here in the flesh, as he walked about doing his work, and that is his work as the Savior of men, he kept the company of very good people, people who were dedicated to him, and they had shown by their lives their willingness to sacrifice for him and to be associated with him. They took considerable risk as well to their person. But it says over there in John chapter 6, when the Lord was talking to them, and many of what are termed as his disciples, it says, they went back and they walked no more with him. Then he asked that chilling question, which is always relevant for us, whatever generation we belong to. He asked the question, speaking to those who were closest to him, because he says here that he said it to the 12, will ye also go away? Will ye also go away? Words that frighten us when we think of them. And yet experience shows us that many have done just that. Many have gone away. The invitations to go away have been many, and the opportunity to go away has presented itself, maybe in a subtle way. And sadly, many of God's people, we have to say that they have gone away. They've stopped following after him. Therefore, we see great relevance in these words at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 6, where it says, let us go on. Let us go on there in the original language is in the passive voice. It carries the meaning, or has the meaning, of let us be voluntarily carried along. Let us be voluntarily carried along. It's the same kind of expression that is used over in 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says there, for the prophecy, that is the word, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the word moved there is the same word meaning to be carried. They diligently did that which the Spirit moved them to do. And you know the importance of this, because here it is in the context of the writing down of the word, the inspired word of God. And how important it is then, when we look at this verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 6, and we see here that let us go on means let us be voluntarily carried along. The thought is of progressing, not of going away, but rather of progressing, referring to that constant endeavor that is part and parcel of our lives as we seek to be the best that we can for the Lord. And brethren and sisters, as we come near to the summertime again, and Sunday school will shortly be finishing, and Bible class, and people will be starting to go on holidays in another month or two, and all of that, it's so important that we remember to be progressing. And in respect of Christians progressing, the Bible has very many examples and illustrations and many passages that would show us the importance of this progressing. It says there in the Psalm number 92, the verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Now, that just doesn't happen overnight. We know that Christians grow and at different rates, and some seem to spiritually mature very quickly indeed, and others it takes a bit longer. But the thought here is, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And if you think of the cedar, it was one of the most important trees. It was a tree that was noted for, whenever it was growing, for its stability. How important it is that you and I would progress and grow and be stable. We live in a day of relative instability. We're seeing it, hearing about it. Relative instability, but we must endeavor to be stable. But it's also a tree. The Lebanon cedar is a beautiful thing, beautiful tree. And we want men and women to see the beauty of Christ in us. Not interested in whether they like us, really, as individuals or not, but if they see the beauty of Christ in us, that is the main thing. There's also versatility. The cedar was used for many things. And you and I, who knows what you can do for the Lord? If you and I endeavor to be those who are progressing, who are being voluntarily carried along, and we seek to be stable for Him and to shine forth the love of Christ in our lives and to do what He wants us to do. There's another verse over there, and of course there are many others. One I was thinking of was Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2, and it says there again in verse 21, it's referring to the building, if you look in the previous verse, referring to Christ that we spoke about just a couple of weeks ago as the chief cornerstone. And then it says in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together. We want to be looking for our niche in the work, whether it is as a committee man or an elder or a Sabbath school worker or a children's leader or whatever the case, a minister or a missionary, whatever the case may be, it says fitly framed together. That is so important, finding your niche. Fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And brethren, there are many other examples and metaphors through the Bible that show us the importance of this progressing, being voluntarily carried along in order that we might grow. But if you look there in verse 1, it says, therefore. That therefore brings us back to some of the words in the previous chapter. It's really saying to us, look at what's been said formally here, beforehand. And you will see that the end of chapter 5, this maturity, this going on, this growing as a Christian is very closely linked with the Word of God. Very closely linked with the Word of God. Over there in the book of Ephesians again, when Paul was explaining, he said there in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Unto a perfect man. That is the same word that is used over here in Hebrews chapter 6, going on to perfection. The thought here is of going on to maturity. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul did not want the believers there to limit God and what He could do in them. He did not want them to have a kind of complex about themselves that there's only so much that I can do, and to limit themselves in that way, to limit God's working in and through them. How often you and I tend to do that. Think, well, somebody else has so much more talent or they could do it, but it isn't really for me. Well, I want this morning with you to look at these words. Let us go on. That is the title. It's not only a title. I'm saying it by way of encouragement and in a way that I trust will help us all to recognize that we can go on. That we can go on. That we don't have to be. And we're not looking here. I know that Judas was there among the 12, but there are other very good men there. Giants of the faith. Pillars in society as far as Christianity was concerned. And the Lord turned to them after so many others turned back. And He said, will ye also go away? It's a solemn thought to turn your back upon the Lord. And it doesn't have to happen. So we're seeing here, let us go on. Number one, the first thought is this. We want every one of us to pray for a stirred heart. Pray every day that God will come along and stir your heart. If you look there in verse 11 of the previous chapter, remember said that where it says, therefore, that was bringing us back a bit into the previous chapter. It says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Where it says dull of hearing there, the word dull is a very interesting word. It refers to an old slow beast that is walking along. Maybe you've watched on television a hippopotamus or a rhino or something like that, and it's quite old and moving very, very slowly. And that is the thought here. And it is also a word which refers to very soft running water. Very soft running water. So when you look here at the word dull, it is also a word that can be used to be associated with an older person. With an older person. So the word dull here is simply signifying that which is slow. That which is slow. It says here, dull of hearing. And you will see the word hearing there literally means, if you were to look at that in the original language, the word hearing literally means slow in ears. Slow in ears. And I suppose we have to confess today that sometimes our want of knowledge, we'll never know it all. Woe betide us when we think we do. We will never know it all, but we ought to want to have a growing knowledge. Not just a knowledge of what the word says, but a knowledge of God in our lives. In every area of our lives. We want to have a growing knowledge of him. And sometimes the fruit that we would want to see there can be missing because of slothfulness. Remember Christ, he rebuked the disciples. For that, I'm not rebuking anyone. I'm just saying here that I could become dull of hearing. Dull in ears. Slow in ears. And the word here, dull of hearing, it was also used to describe a limb that had been numbed through injury. You know how it is if you sit on your leg crooked and you get up and it's all pins and needles and you can't really feel it for a while, and it feels really strange, and it just doesn't feel normal. Well, the word here actually refers to a limb that is numb through an injury. So the thought here is, brethren, the thought here is of losing out. The thought here is of losing out. Remember, we're looking here at maturing. It's a process that goes on, and we want to be asking the Lord for a stirred heart. A stirred heart. And why do I say we need to ask for a stirred heart? Well, look at number 12. It says, for when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need of one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk. Are become such. They've gone back. They've gone back. There had been that losing out. They had slipped back, and there ought to have been that great desire to move forward. For that to happen, you and I would all need to pray that God would come along and stir our hearts. Remember the Apostle Paul? He was constantly looking to the Lord to come along and to stir his heart. And he said concerning the Lord, he said, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Most Christians would dearly love to have the power of God in his life and experience the power of God in his life that the Apostle Paul experienced. And yet he could say, oh, that I might know him. He felt as if he didn't. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Maybe you felt like that this week. You felt that you didn't know him, and really you recognized that you need him to come along and to stir our hearts. If I can just read to you where I read earlier, where the Lord had said, will you also go away? You see there, Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe that thou art sure. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the loving, living God. Here was a man, and he had understanding. And he recognized here, as the Lord was talking to him, he saw just how solemn a thing this was. And it's as though he thought it for a moment, and then he comes back to the Lord very quickly. He said, Lord, where else are we going to go? Only you have the word that we need. We don't have anywhere else to turn. And then remember what it says over there in the book of Proverbs. chapter 24, the verse 30, says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And here's the state of it. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. The stone wall being broken down left it vulnerable and left it in a state where the enemy could get in. The weeds were showing that things could have been better. It was good ground. Nettles were growing well, and they do so in very good ground. And therefore, it had been left open to invaders. That is a big danger for your heart and mine. You will probably have heard during this past week of someone here in Northern Ireland, and I'm not here this morning just to stand and criticize other churches, but it needs to be noted that they said that Mary worship is fine. Now, that particular congregation is bursting to the gills. And there are many people there who are saved and said, Mary worship is fine, and I'm right in it with the Pope. There you have it. Look it up and see yourself. We need to be very careful what we let in, what gets in. And the thought here is of vulnerability, of the opportunity there for that to invade, which was not going to be for the benefit of the vineyard, and for, in other words, for lost opportunity. And then he says this, then I saw, verse 32, this is after looking at the vineyard, and considered it well, and looked upon it, and received instruction. Where he says there, received instruction, in the original language means, I set my heart. You can see that if you have a margin Bible there. Set my heart. And I won't do that unless the Lord comes along and stirs my heart. I won't do it. I'll want to follow after whims and after my own heart, and will not want to be having my heart set to be fruitful for the Lord and to be as best we can for the Lord. So the thought here is, you and I would need to pray for a stirred heart every day. Days when there's so much cramming in upon you that can cram out thoughts of Christ, that can disturb us and distress us and take our thought away from him, and we can become literally, as it says in Hebrews 6 here, slow of ears. Slow of ears. Not benefiting the way we should from his word, whether it is in a meeting or at home. And I'm just saying this to you, brother and sister, because of fact. It's the fact we must pray for a stirred heart. I want to move on and mention something else here. Not only must we pray every day for a stirred heart, and I want to say, don't think that yesterday's stirred heart is sufficient for tomorrow. It's not. We need to ask the Lord again every day to come and to stir our heart. And that is what the Lord will do for us. But there's something else here we want to notice, and it's important as well. That is, don't forget self-help. Don't forget self-help. It says there in verse 13 of Hebrews 5, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, babies need to be fed. And we know that, and I know very well, that they have the mouth open for you to feed them, and then they tend to want to feed themselves when they get on to solid foods. But some of them are crafty enough, and they're happy enough to sit just open the mouth all the time, that you do the work. But they have to learn. That's okay. We don't mind that when they're wee, and I'm sure we love doing that. And then they spit it all out around you, and that changes your mind for a while. But anyway, they have to learn to feed themselves. They have to learn that that is a responsibility that they will have. And you and I, brethren and sisters, we have responsibility too. God is more gracious to me anyway than I'll ever deserve. And so good in spite of ourselves. But I'm very conscious that I have a responsibility. Come to a meeting, how on a Sunday, an hour, what is it, a couple of hours? Then Tuesday night, if you're out on a Tuesday night, another hour. That's not a big lot in the week to nourish our souls for the whole week. We must nourish our minds and our soul for the rest of the week, whether it is in reading, you know, if it's Christian, good Christian literature, listening to the word preached, or reading the word, which is vitally important for ourselves. And don't think, well, I don't understand that. I need somebody to explain it. You read it anyway. It's the God, the Word of God. It will strengthen you and do you good, even though you don't perfectly understand it. And that is our responsibility. And that is where self-help comes into it. But again, there's distractions. And the days just slip by. And if we're not very careful, a few days could have slipped by. And we haven't been to a meeting, not that we wouldn't go, but because there's none on, perhaps. And we haven't opened the book. We haven't opened the book. But remember this, our minds and hearts will feed on something. They will feed on something. Just want to read what it says over there in Romans again, and 14. Romans 14 and the verse 1. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Can you think of a weak Christian? Someone who's struggling, and you know it, maybe they do too. Let's not despise each other, but rather let's seek to encourage each other and to try to help to build each other up and to encourage each other to be nourished. Because it says there in Romans 14 and verse 1, him that is weak, the word there means undernourished. Undernourished. Occasionally at Cherith's father's farm and other places as well, I've seen a young calf that isn't very old, just been born, and seems to be all legs. And it's staggering about all over the place. And then as you go back to see it in a couple of weeks, how things have changed. Stabilized. It's not staggering about the way it did. But rather, it is more stable. Why? Because it's been nourished. It's been nourished. And remember what I'm saying here about being nourished and not helping with stability. And then remember what we said in Hebrews 5 and 12. And are become such as have need of milk. Doesn't have to happen. Doesn't have to happen. And in order for you and I to help selves, while we need to pray that God will stir our hearts, we need to have a determination. A determination and a resolve that we are going to be those who are feeding upon the word of the Lord, because there'll be plenty spewed at you that will not nourish you. Plenty that will cause you to doubt, cause you to be skeptical, cause you even to turn inward and to have very negative feelings about yourself, that might even cause you to be cynical. Feed in the word. Feed in the word in order to be nourished. Over there in 2 Timothy, when Paul was writing to Timothy, a young minister, to encourage him. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 16 says here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that is for all of us. It is profitable for you and I for all of those things. It says in verse 17, that a man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. To be at your best and at my best for the Lord, we need to be nourished in the word. And really, coming to a meeting on Sunday, we love to see you, and it's so good to be able to get out. And even if you come on a Tuesday night as well, that's not a lot during the week. It's not a lot during the week. You must be nourishing your soul at home yourself, and in order that there's not that becoming such as of need of milk and slipping back and going away instead of going on. Remember the title of the sermon this morning, Let Us Go On. Let us go on. And there are, of course, reasons why I would decide to preach on this morning. There's so many that are not going on. And then sometimes things come to a head and you say, well, there. So many are not going on. So let's ask God for a stirred heart. Let's not forget self-help. But another thing I want to say is this. Watch out for subtle error. Watch out for subtle error. I've often discussed with other Christians, ministers, and plenty of other people my age and older as well, and they have said how we feel for the young people coming afterwards. Because how we've entered into an age of great subtlety. Great subtlety. Something that, you remember this, most things that are heresy have a little bit of truth involved with them. They have to have that in order to get your attention. But the error in them can be deadly. It says there in verse 14 of chapter 5, "But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even to those that by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Watch out for subtle error as you seek to go on. And when you're a trusting person, and I've sometimes said to my wife, that has been part of my problem. Maybe it's why the Lord has given me the job as a minister. I believe too much. I do tend to believe people, and maybe not just as bad as I used to be, but if people are pleasant and nice and they tell me something, I like to think I can believe them. And really, we want to be very, very careful there, discerning between good and evil. It seems like something that is elementary. Well, you and I would want to be very careful, brother, when it comes to God's work and that which is error. It may be mixed up with truth, but it's error nonetheless. What I said to you earlier about that man saying that Mary worship is fine. If you ask me at the door, I might tell you who it was. Mary worship is fine. Someone put it this way, they used the illustration of a cat. I know there's some people here who love cats, so I'm not going to say that I would do this, but I know some people don't love cats. And they don't love cats, they get up in the car and scrape the bonnet and scratch the roof and all that, and they don't love them. And they seek to get rid of them. Cats will drink antifreeze. It's lovely and sweet to them, but it's deadly. Kills them. It is deadly. And error, young people, is so often mixed up with truth. You want to be very careful. Ask the Lord to stir your heart. Don't forget the self-help of looking into the Word every day. Watch out for subtle error. And if your mum or dad tells you something and it seems to go against what all the other young people are thinking, listen to your mum. Listen to your mum and to your dad. Over there in the book of Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, the verse 14, 13, it says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith," we read this earlier, "and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man," or a mature man, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Why? "That we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love." Why should you speak the truth in anything else? Why would we preach to men as though we hated them? We preach, it literally means there in the original language, truthing lovingly. And whatever else you say as you preach the gospel to men and women, if you don't do it in love, it's not going to appeal. Truthing lovingly, but this is all tied in with verse 14. Not being carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men, there's a great emphasis here. Sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I'm just going to read a passage here in Hebrews 13, and it's the verse 9. Again, it's similar. It says in verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then it says immediately in verse 9, "Be not carried about with divers or different and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." And brethren and sisters, so it is for you and I. where it says there, be not carried about with divers or strange doctrines. The word strange there literally means alien. That which is foreign to what the Bible really teaches. And that is why we value our Christian saved Bible class leader, saved Sunday school teachers, saved people in the church, praying for them. That is they, in what is a very, very big responsibility, would open up the catechism to teach it to the boys and girls and open up the word to show them the way that they might know the Lord's guidance. What an awful tragedy if our children were to grow up through the church here and be carried about and tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, not knowing what they believed or why they believed anything, but just carried about with that which felt good and appealed to the senses and seemed to have a lot of happy-looking people attached to it. That doesn't mean it's a fundamental. Are there any fundamentals of the faith there at all? How we need to learn to discern. And in spite of what I do so often, we can't believe all we hear. We can't believe all we hear. And if people are nice, we still can't believe all we hear. And if I had time this morning, going a lot more about this discernment, what about moral questions? What about questions regarding worship? Questions regarding guidance? Questions regarding association? Discernment is key. And how does it come? It comes with growing up. It comes with progressing. It comes with going on. And therefore, brethren and sisters, let us go on. Let us go on. Let us be those who are found going on with the Lord. And those who are constantly feeding on his word, those who are looking, asking the Lord to give them discernment and exercising that discernment and are praying every day for a stirred heart, then you're going on. You're going on then with the Lord. And I trust that you will be able to do that. Feed on him. Do you remember those who come to him? He said himself, we could go in and out and find pasture. We find all we need in him and in his word. Maybe you're here today and you're trying to build without him. There's no building without him, because the word shows us that building without him is like building on the sand. You don't have a foundation. There's no real blessing without him, and there's no hope without him. And I trust today that if you don't know him, that you will come to know him even this morning. Do thank you for